Eleanor has a friend that is very sick. Her name is Mae Wilson. Some of you may know her. Herman knows her. She's been vomiting for several weeks. Sounds kind of like what Kathleen was doing. But she's asked that we remember her in prayer. And her daughter, Patty, has a brain aneurysm. So those folks are having some problems. I don't know them, but she's asked us to remember them. And if God lay them on your heart, then you pray for them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. A couple of weeks ago, Donnie brought a message, and he used a verse out of Isaiah, and it says, "Incline your ear." And you may remember he cupped his hand behind his ears. He says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." In last week's bulletin, all we had for the topic of the bulletin, hearing. And I thought I would continue on with that topic in our scripture reading tonight. Now, we all as parents have gotten down face to face with our children and gave them a good tongue lashing. And almost without fail, when we get through, we say, "Did you hear what I said?" And it's kind of a silly question because you were right in their face. But really what we're asking is, do you understand what I'm saying? I want to illustrate that a little bit further, give you an illustration. Two men leave out of here after the morning worship, and they get outside and they're stopped by another man, and he says, "Did you hear what the preacher said this morning?" And the first one says, "Of course I heard him. He was so loud, how could you not hear him? My ears still hurting." And the other one says, "Oh, I heard him. Don't we have a wonderful Savior?" So they both heard, but one heard with some understanding. He's the one that really heard. And I think that's what our Lord means here in verse 9. He said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "And disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them," meaning the great multitude that had gathered. They said, "Why do you speak thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing they shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing they shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or at once, with joy receive it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which it also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From which then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is a world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I beg that you would anoint our speaker tonight, that you would give him clarity of thought, clarity of speech, boldness to proclaim the gospel unto us. And Father, that you would not only bless him, but you'd bless us. That you'd bless us to be able to hear the good news. That we'd be able to hear the Son of God. And hearing, we might believe. We might trust. We might trust him to be our only surety, our only hope of salvation. Father, to those that have been mentioned and the sick among us, we pray that you remember them. Be kind unto them, that you would, if you'd be pleased, raise them up. I pray especially for Kathleen. Oh, Father, that you would keep her in good spirits, that you would cause her to look unto thee, that you would enable her to be a good witness to her family and this time of trial, tribulation. Restore to their health and be thy will. Father, oh, again, that you would meet with us. Oh, we don't want to just go through the motions. But, oh, that you would be pleased to meet with us, that you would speak through Brad, that you'd use him and enable us to hear. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Have the brothers and sisters pray for you as I sometimes prepare to stand before you and open the Word of God and try to preach from His Word. It means so much. Several of you told me so this morning. Brother Gary, Brother James. And I like what James says when he prays. I think he says this every time. He prays for the preachers and he says this. He says, cause them to tell us about Christ. I hope you won't be disappointed tonight, James. That's my goal as well. But thank you so much. My text is found in Psalm 100. There's a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's not my text, but this thought has been on my mind for some time. He says this to the Corinthians. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, we live in a day where there are so many voices and influences. And with communication the way it is these days, there are many avenues for people to express opinions and raise issues. And there's a lot of ways to be influenced. And it's somewhat troubling to me, especially for our young people that are exposed to so many false ideas and things that would corrupt their mind if they were not instructed in the Scripture and are led away from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, in our day, the thought is that how can all the purpose of God be wrapped up in this one man, Jesus Christ? And how can he be all and in all. There's many other things to consider. We have this issue, we have that issue, we have this opinion to consider, that opinion to consider. And minds are corrupted by evil men, sinful men that are not taught in the Scripture and depart from the simplicity that's in Christ. And it's so important to attend to the Word of God and to be instructed by the Word of God, by His preachers, and sitting under the sound of the gospel, and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater subject. There is no better use of time than to look at Him, to look at His Word, to consider Him as He's revealed in His Word, and pray for God to reveal Himself to us by His Spirit through His Son, any Son, and never depart from that. And it thrills me to stand before you that I do not have to come up with some great new thing, that something to dazzle you with a new thought or some wisdom, some insight that I have that promotes myself and my own intellect, my own wisdom. And we as sinful men are apt to do that. But I must confess before you tonight, I have no wisdom but Christ, my wisdom. I know nothing but what has been revealed to me by the Spirit through His Word. And we look to His Word tonight. And I just rejoice that the same Scriptures, the same Christ, the same Gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul in the first century, it's the same Scripture, the same Christ, the same Gospel we preach today in the 21st century. That thrills my heart beyond belief. And I know it does you too. So as we look at this psalm, in Psalm 100, it's five verses, a relatively short psalm, but it's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of praise. The writer encourages us to praise our Lord and our God. Well, let's read it, and then we'll come back and look into some of it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. In another place we read, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Oh my, we have much to rejoice in. And this is a delightful thing to praise God. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise. Joy springs from the heart that knows Christ. Make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad in it. Come before His presence with singing. Oh, we have much to sing about, much to praise Him for, much to be joyful and glad about. And throughout the book of Psalms, we read often, we're called upon, praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, to bless Him, to thank Him, to adore Him, to honor Him. And so it is here in this psalm we read tonight. King David, And he's often referred, or sometimes referred to, as the sweet singer of Israel. He writes by God's Spirit. He pens these words, inspired by the Word of God, thereby being the very Word of God, and gives us instruction and praise and service and uplifting of our voices to the Lord. Do it with a joyful heart, with a glad heart, with singing in your heart. And though we're to praise Him and serve Him all our days, it's not an act of necessity. It springs forth from a heart of gratitude, knowing who He is, what He's done for us. And it's joyful praise, glad praise, with thankfulness and blessing. And it flows forth freely. Can you not praise our Lord Jesus Christ? A believer must praise Him. He's worthy of praise. And we delight, it's our delight to praise Him. And He's worthy of praise. And we're going to see that tonight to some degree. So the thrust and force of my message tonight is this. That yes, you and I ought to praise and serve and thank God. But let's take a look at Him unto whom praise is due. And I hope God by the Holy Spirit will show us His praiseworthiness. Then we can praise Him more and honor Him more. Especially those of us that know Him. First of all, let's go back and look at verse 3 together. Read with me the first line. Why are we to praise Him? First of all, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Our God is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God Almighty. He's Jehovah. He's the Creator and the Sustainer and the Upholder of all things. He gives life. He kills. He makes alive. He doeth all His pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He's God over all. And beside Him, there is no other. And He is God over all. And that's absolute. Without any limits to His rule or His authority or His power. I've heard it said many times, He's either God over all or He's not God at all. And men worship a God who has limits. And that is no God. We worship a God, there's no limit to His power. There's no limit to His authority, to His right, to do with His own as it pleases Him. He is one who decrees, who speaks, is brought to pass. This God is not to be debated with or bargained with or questioned. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And who can stay His hand or say unto Him, what do you think you're doing? You have no right to do this. Paul says in Romans 9, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? O man, who are you that replies against God? God who has made thee, God who has all power, hath not the potter power over the clay? To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We must bow to this God who has that right, that authority. We must bow to Him. We are in His hands. And you remember when you read the book of Job, our Lord asked Job, He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You've been debating and reasoning and arguing and stating your case. Who are you, Job? And where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Job cried and he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I see who you are. I see you as God, and you have the rule over me, and you can do with me whatever you please. And Job said, wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself, and I repent. I've changed my mind, and I repent in dust and ashes. God changed my mind. I'm nothing. He is truly God, and He rules and He reigns, and we're in His hands, and He will do as He pleases with each of us. Who can conceive of Him? Who can tell out God? So let's adore Him for His overwhelming majesty, His greatness, and let's bow down. For the Lord, He is God. Let's bow down before Him who is God. And then look further with me in verse 3. The next phrase says this: it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now there are men that I suppose don't believe that. They say they don't believe that. And you just almost have to laugh. As if some force just caused us and all this that is to come into being, that had the wisdom, the power to do that. You just almost have to laugh. But the natural man won't attribute that to God. We know that. We know enough about ourselves to know that. But it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. And God has created us from nothing. There's a time we did not exist. He gave us beginning. And thereby we belong to Him because He gave us our beginning. He gave us life. He created us. And we belong to Him. And we were and we are created for a purpose, for His purpose, and for His glory. You see, God's a God of purpose. Everything He does is on purpose and for a purpose. A good purpose, a perfect purpose. And that purpose being the glory of His blessed Son. We were made to glorify God, to bring honor to Him, to praise Him, as we're admonished in this psalm. That's what eternity will be. We were made to glorify God. We were not made to live after the desires of our flesh, to cater to this flesh and fulfill the lust of this flesh. We were not made to fulfill our own desires. I heard a dear brother say in a message here a while back, it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. And He has a rightful claim to our service, to our obedience, to our submission, to our praise. Oh my, who but God can make a man or a woman? The Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We all know that. We must acknowledge God in this, His wisdom and His creation, His power. We've not made ourselves, therefore we owe all to Him. Him who hath made us. For without Him we wouldn't even exist. We owe all that we are to Him. He made us. We are not our own, but we are God's. We are not our own. Now, the flesh doesn't like that. That's an uncomfortable thing. But it's the truth. We belong to God. He's made us. And He with His own hands and by His great power has formed us and made us and brought us forth from nothing, giving us a beginning who formerly had no beginning. And he gave us life and breath, and continues to give us life and breath. He's given us faculties of reason and understanding. And how can we not give him his due? And what do you and I have that we've not received? And I tried to confess that at the beginning. I've come to know that I don't know anything but what God has taught me and revealed to me in his word. And I don't have anything but what God has not given it to me freely, by his will, by his power, by his wisdom. Oh my, how can we vainly attempt to boast in ourselves who have nothing, who are nothing? You said it this morning. We're less than nothing. That's about as low as you can go, isn't it? For it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Oh, sing praises, joyful praises unto him who hath made us, him who is God, and him who hath made us and given us life and all that we have. And then look again at verse 3, the next phrase. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're his sheep. Now, if a believer can't praise him for that, a believer can and must and will praise him for that. We're his sheep. There are goats and there are sheep. God makes a distinction. We are the sheep of his pasture. You know, creation, being created by him, it has its claims upon us to attribute our existence to him. But election, divine, sovereign, saving election and redemption, they rise higher from those like us who are believers, those that's peculiarly favored. We must offer peculiar praise above and beyond what natural man owes to God. Oh, how indebted we are as recipients of God's grace, whereby we are set apart from the vastness of mankind, from the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We've been set apart, snatched as brands from the burning. God set his love upon us, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, due to nothing that's in us, but by his own free and sovereign will and grace and mercy. Cannot you praise him for such a great salvation? He reached down. He reached down and snatched us out as brands from the burning, and he set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. It is he that has done this, not us. We cannot deliver ourselves. And he did so because he chose to do it. The reason, the cause is found only in him. Oh, we must praise him. There's no praise due us. It's all due him. Heartfelt, joyful, glad praise for him who has saved us. And there's so much that could be said here about what God has done for his people in Christ. And only his people know anything about it. The world knows nothing about that. And that's sad. That breaks my heart to think of it. But may those of us that are renewed by God, by his Holy Spirit, and we're fed out of the storehouse of divine grace, may we serve him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all that lies within us, because we are the sheep of his pasture and we were not left to ourselves, and we're the people of his hand. And then the writer goes on in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And then let's look at verse 5. Oh, I love this verse. For the Lord is good. And for some reason, this has a special meaning to me. Having by God's grace seen Christ by faith and seen the goodness of God displayed in Christ, His doing and dying on my behalf. By having seen the Lord, I see the absence of good in all around in this world, and especially within me. Our Lord Himself said this. He said, "Why callest thou me good?" Man said, "Good master." He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Our Lord Himself said that. There is none good but God. There is none good but one, that is God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, he said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You see, the Lord is good. And He's something that no one else is. And He can glory in that. He gets glory. Because He is good. And none else are good. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. And let's read this together. This is something we need to be settled on. Because the world doesn't teach this or believe this and corrupts men's minds concerning this. In verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." There's emphasis there. "There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Scripture says of our Lord, He went about doing good. It says of us, there's none that do good. There's none that do good. The Lord is good. No one else is good. He alone is good. Oh, how we need to thank Him for showing us His goodness. Showing us what good is. Showing us Himself. For it can't be seen anywhere else. Can you imagine a world where there's no gospel? No truth of God. Where the goodness of God can be seen. As best I can tell, that's a pretty close description of hell. Where God is not. There's nothing good in hell to lighten the countenance, to encourage the heart and the mind and to be lifted up. Nowhere else can it be seen other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's goodness. Goodness personified. There's goodness. And all that is good derives its virtue from God. If it's good, it came from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from God. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And we know nothing of good and goodness apart from Him. Oh my. What is good? What is goodness? I ask that question. Well, the first thing I do if I ask, what is the meaning of a word? I just look up the definition. What does it mean? Words have meaning. And they have definitions. How can it be defined? Well, we can only see good when we see the Lord. We know that. We've established that. Our Lord says, the Scripture says the Lord is good exclusively. We can only see good when we see the Lord, but the word good in the English language means at least partly this, beneficial in its effect. Beneficial in its effect. The Scripture says our Lord went about doing good for others. Beneficial, that was beneficial, an effectual, and its benefit to others. All that he did affected a benefit for all he chose to do something for. And in light of this, let's turn to a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look there in verse 11. Now this is Solomon. He said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And that's me and you. No profit. Look down in verse 18. I just noticed this, I think yesterday. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Did you know that? And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. But another man's going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I've showed myself wise under the sun. It's vanity. This is all vanity. Oh, we look on things that can't be seen. The things of this life are temporal, which can be seen. But our Lord, he went about doing good, and it had a beneficial effect. Can't say that about us. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. All our labor and our doing and our striving profits no one, not even ourselves. No profit, no benefit. But the scripture says, our Lord, he came into the world to save sinners. And he came not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of his sheep. He didn't give his life for himself, but he gladly laid his life down for the good, for the benefit of his sheep. And he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. He saved his people. Look briefly there in John 10. Gary was there just a minute ago. Or James it was, I'm sorry. Back in the study. Beginning there in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 11, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, not the good shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I am known of mine, and he cares for his sheep. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd, the good shepherd. Other sheep I have, they're not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I will bring my sheep. He's the good shepherd. They're shepherds. There are shepherds, and then there's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for the sheep. And then to add greatness to his goodness, consider his sheep. He did not lay down his life for good folks, or folks that could further His kingdom or do anything that would add to God. But the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He who knew no sin, perfect in His person, He became sin. He was made sin. That His sheep might be partakers or made the righteousness of God in Him. He died for us, and He sought us. Though we never sought Him, though we never desired Him, though we were not looking for salvation, yet He came and died for us, unsought and unasked for. And to add further greatness to His goodness, think of His condescension. God over all, beloved of the Father from all eternity, seated high in the heavens with all power and majesty and beauty and honor and glory, complete, perfect. Yet He took upon Himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He said in Psalm 22, "But I am a worm and no man." He became a worm for the good of His people. To save His people, He became what we are. He said, "I'm a worm." Can you imagine God Almighty stooping so low to become a worm? Think what it would be for you and I to become a worm. Slimy, disgusting, filthy creature. But what a condescension for Him. How much greater for Him to condescend from His majesty. Greater love hath no man than this. No love greater, no greater good. The Lord is truly good. Oh my, the glory of God's love, the glory of His goodness. And it's displayed brightly, clearly in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. He displays His goodness in His Son. And it's wonderful to get a glimpse of true goodness and true love in the face of Jesus Christ. And had our God never displayed it in Christ, we'd have never seen it and never known such a thing existed. And there are men still in darkness, those goats, that God has not revealed His Son to. They've never seen Christ in His beauty. They've never seen the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If it's ever revealed to them, oh, they'll fall down and worship Him. So having tasted and seen by God revealing His blessed gospel to us, the goodness of the Lord, we begin to see, as I said earlier, the absence of all that's good in the world, and especially in ourselves. And it's as God begins to teach us and show us who He is, who Christ is, this is what leads us to the fountain of all goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is as unclean and unrighteous that we come to Him, not with goodness in our hand as a recommendation there, because we have no goodness and there's none good but God. But we come with the utter want of goodness, the utter lack of goodness in ourselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:13, he said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." All thank God for His goodness. And, you know, I can identify with the psalmist here. It'd be a dreadful place. It'd be hell if there was no gospel ever preached. No gracious influence in some that are affected by it. No hope of any good becoming of anything. But just a fearful looking for of judgment and condemnation. And that's hell. That's hell. Only the prospect of final total ruin. Oh, but thanks be to God. There is a blessed gospel. There is a Savior. Thanks be to God and praise. For it says in Psalm 33 verse 5 that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You look at the sky and the stars and all around us. Look at one another. Oh, God's good to us. He's good. And then we come and hear the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all we see the goodness of God in that for sure. God saving sinners by and through His Son. The blessed gospel and sending us a pastor that faithfully proclaims to us the truth of the gospel. And like James says, tells us about Christ who has done the work. And then back in our text, again in verse 5 of Psalm 100, the second phrase is this. We talked about, for the Lord is good. Then it says, His mercy is everlasting. Boy, this just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? It really does. I love this. I love this psalm. I do. His mercy is everlasting. Let's turn to a familiar scripture in Exodus 33. I'm going to try to wind this up. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. And Moses said, in verse 18, he said to God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Show me your glory. I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. God's glory evidently lies in His goodness. And the very glory of His goodness lies in His sovereignty. In that He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Oh, there's mercy. That's a sweet word. For guilty sinners, I will have mercy, and I'll have it on whom I will have mercy. God's glory is in His goodness, and it's manifested in His bestowing mercy. Mercy's not mercy unless it's bestowed, unless it's given. I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And His mercy is everlasting. It doesn't ebb and flow, it doesn't come and go. We don't have it one day and not the next. God's mercy, as He Himself, has no beginning and no end. He doesn't decide to give you mercy one day. He showed us mercy in eternity past by electing us and giving us to His Son in that covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before time ever was. It has no beginning and no end, and it doesn't depend on us in the least degree to keep it, to earn it, to lose it, to gain it. It's free, it's full, it's complete, it's eternal. It's everlasting and it's unconditional. It's constant. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. It's complete. And we are complete in Him. And He is always merciful. Everlasting mercy. He is always merciful. You will never come to Christ. Never does any sinner come to Christ and find Him void of pity, void of mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. He delights to show mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious when we're children, when we're small. He's gracious in midlife. He's gracious and merciful in our old age. He's merciful still. Everlasting mercy. Never quit coming to Him for mercy. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. That though we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, I expect nothing less than our God, from our God. There's one more phrase here. I just want to touch on that because I know I'm running too long. His truth endureth to all generations. We touched on that at the outset. His truth is unchanging. It doesn't change with the times. The same scripture Paul preached is the same scripture we preach. And the same Christ, the same gospel. May we praise and serve and joyfully so praise our great God and Savior, serve Him with gladness, and come into His presence with singing for all that He is and all that He's done for us through Christ our Lord. And it's not always easy to do that. I've lived long enough to know, and I've been there. And I know many of you have too. But in closing, I want to read a verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. As a word of encouragement as we close the service, let's begin reading in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And listen to this. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why should we praise Him? Because the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. We have a blessed, good hope in Him. May God bless His word. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. O our kind and gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word and for Your blessed Son, whom Your word speaks of and teaches us. Oh, help us to honor Him. Help us to, with joyful hearts, praise Him from our hearts. Help us to honor Him in our lives. May He speak peace to our hearts as believers in this dying world. And may we be able to tell men of Him whom to know is life eternal. Thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy that's everlasting. Your blessed word that endures to all generations, never changing. We look to You alone to go with us and keep us trusting, keep us believing, keep us coming. Keep teaching us through Your word, by Your gospel. Save the lost among us, we pray. Meet with us again on Wednesday as we come together once again to worship. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You're dismissed.